Well, please stand and turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. This passage will sound familiar. We've read it in conjunction with Hosea not too long ago, but it has such a just close thematic connection with our passage tonight that I thought it was worthwhile reading it again. Revelation 3, verses 14 to 22, and then we'll turn to our text in Hosea 12. Let's seek God's help once again before we read. Our Father, we pray that you would give us great clarity in our minds and hearts right now as we're about to read your word. Please help us to focus, to pay attention. Please equip your servant to speak clearly. And please strengthen your people to be able to listen with hearts of faith and love and hope. We pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Now let's turn to Hosea chapter 12. We stopped last week at chapter 11, verse 11, so we're going to pick up at chapter 11, verse 12, and read on through all of chapter 12. Ephraim has surrounded me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah still walks with God and is faithful to the Holy One. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind all day long. They multiply falsehood and violence. They make a covenant with Assyria, and oil is carried to Egypt. The Lord has an indictment against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood, he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us. The Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial name. So you, by the help of your God, return, hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God. A merchant in whose hands are false balances, he loves to oppress. Ephraim has said, ah, but I am rich. I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors, they cannot find in me iniquity or sin. I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. I will again make you dwell in tents as in the days of the appointed feast. I spoke to the prophets. It was I who multiplied visions and through the prophets gave parables. If there is iniquity in Gilead, they shall surely come to nothing. In Gilgal, they sacrifice bulls. Their altars also are like stone heaps on the furrows of the field. Jacob fled to the land of Aram. There Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he guarded sheep. By a prophet, the Lord brought Israel up from Egypt, and by a prophet he was guarded. Ephraim has given bitter provocation. So his Lord will leave his blood guilt on him and will repay him for his disgraceful deeds. Amen. You may be seated. Well, last time we gave a lot of attention to the way that Matthew uses Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, "Out of Egypt I called my son," in his description of the baby Jesus' flight to Egypt with Mary and Joseph in Matthew chapter 2. That verse is a key example of the rich, profound way the New Testament writers read and understood and used the Old Testament as they were writing the New Testament. Well, in this chapter, we have the opportunity to see something slightly different, but very closely related, which is an Old Testament writer reading and interpreting and using an earlier passage from the Old Testament. One commentator says it's almost like Hosea is preaching a sermon on Genesis 25 to 35 and applying that inspired history of the life of Jacob to the Israelites of his own day. So this is a great opportunity for us to listen to an Old Testament prophet, as it were, preaching on the Old Testament. And I hope also for us then to take that inspired sermon to heart ourselves. So we're going to focus tonight on three great needs that Hosea identifies among Israel of his day. Needs that really can only be met if they will go back to their roots, back to the history of their origins as a people, and if they will cling in faith to the God of both their past and their present, a God who is still calling them today to wrestle with him, to humble themselves before him, and to listen to his prophetic word. Here are those three needs that are going to make up our 3 points for tonight. First, Jacob's need wrestling. Second, braggarts need humbling. And third, forgetters need reminding. So first, Jacob's need wrestling. It's chapter 11, verse 12 through 12:6. Braggarts need humbling. Chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. And then forgetters need reminding, verses 10 to 14. All right, so first, what on earth do I mean by Jacob's need wrestling? Well, let's start with chapter 11, verse 12, to get up to speed here. Before Hosea brings Jacob and his life story explicitly into the picture, notice how he describes Israel, right off the bat here, in terms of one of Jacob's most prominent character traits, one of Jacob's greatest flaws. He says, "Ephraim has surrounded me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit." So when you read the story, the history of the life of Jacob, what you find is that Jacob was not a good man, especially in his early life. Instead, what you see time after time is that he was characteristically a deceiver. So through this passage, Hosea is going to call Israel to emulate Jacob in certain ways, but not because Jacob was a great model of virtue and righteousness. Hosea is going to call Israel to emulate Jacob because Jacob was a sinner saved by grace. Hosea is going to teach Israel that they need to look for salvation and restoration and forgiveness from their sin in the same way that Jacob did for his sin, which was very great. So in chapter 12, verse 1 continues this description of Israel's wickedness, their falsehood, their violence. But it's not just their wickedness, it's the futility, it's the emptiness, the worthlessness of their wickedness. They're feeding on the wind, pursuing the east wind. You remember back from chapter 8, verse 7, they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. Wind, of course, represents the vanity, the worthlessness of things, like in Ecclesiastes. Things that are constantly slipping through our fingers, out of our grasp. Talks about how Ephraim makes a covenant with Assyria over here, but then over here they're carrying oil to Egypt. The point is they're vacillating between these two great foreign empires. They're loyal, really, to neither one, and yet they're counting on both for protection and security. Remember back from chapter 7, how Hosea described Israel like a silly dove flitting back and forth between these different foreign allies. And so the point here is that Israel acts with deceit in various parts of their national life, both towards the Lord and towards their towards these foreign empires. That this deceit, this falsehood, is a pervasive character trait, just as it was for their ancestor. A quick note on something I just skipped past, back on the second half of chapter 11, verse 12. You may have noticed, depending on the translation you have, various translations differ regarding whether Judah is being portrayed positively or negatively here. Are they like Ephraim, which is the northern kingdom, or are they unlike Ephraim? For example, the NIV translates it, and Judah is unruly against God, even against the faithful Holy One. So the translation is pretty tricky on this particular verse. The important thing to realize is that either way, whichever way the translation goes, even if the ESV is right, we know for sure that Hosea is not saying Judah has it all together completely, that Judah is in no danger, that Judah has nothing to learn. Because you see, almost immediately in chapter 12, verse 2, he's saying that the Lord does have an indictment against Judah as well. Judah needs the same message of warning in chapter 12 that Israel needs. So there may be a comparative contrast between them, where Judah is perhaps less wicked than Israel, and yet they certainly need the same message and call to repentance. Okay, so what is that message? Well, in verses 3 and 4, Hosea begins here more explicitly to mention several events in the life of Jacob. The first one is the story of Jacob grasping Esau's heel on the day that they were born as twins to Rebekah, wife of Isaac. That's where he got his name, Jacob, which means literally he takes the heel, but figuratively it means he supplants or even he cheats. So what you see throughout the early life of Jacob is an underlying tenacity and energy, this kind of vigorous persistence that cuts really across his character and is displayed in both good and bad ways. There's a lot of bad, of course, but it really cuts across various aspects of how Jacob behaves. And so here in verses 3 and 4, Hosea wants to set in parallel here this energetic tenacity as it's reflected in Jacob's very troubled relationship with Esau on the one hand. He's putting that in parallel with that same energetic tenacity that's reflected in Jacob's encounter with God at Peniel in Genesis 32 on the other hand. He says, in the womb he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood, many years later, of course, he strove with God. And so, of course, he's pointing his head now to Genesis 32, where there's this mysterious meeting where Jacob wrestles all night long with the angel of the Lord. And even when that angel touches Jacob's hip and puts it out of joint, Jacob still won't let go of him. And he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And so God changes his name that day at Peniel from Jacob, supplanter, cheater, to Israel, one who strives with God. For, he says, you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Now, that striving, that wrestling with God, was a crucial aspect, as we're going to see, of Jacob, the way that Jacob came to experience God's blessing. But it's important to remember, before we go on, that it wasn't the foundation, it wasn't the reason that God blessed him. The ultimate reason God blessed Jacob is not to be found in Jacob, or Jacob's tenacity, or Jacob's persistence. It's only to be found in God. And that is the lesson of Bethel. Verses 4b and 5. That's where Hosea goes next. See, it's at Bethel that God met with Jacob on two occasions, once when he was fleeing from Esau, and then once, 14, 15 years later, after he returned, after the Peniel episode of wrestling with God. So Bethel is the place where Jacob saw the ladder stretching up to heaven in a vision with the angels ascending and descending on it. It's the place where God promised Jacob that he was going to be Jacob's God as he had been Abraham and Isaac's God. God was promising to continue the covenant through Jacob, not because Jacob deserved the covenant promises. This was God taking the initiative to bless a man who clearly did not deserve it. Here's what we want to recognize here. Long before Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me," at Peniel, long before that, God had already said, "I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you." Genesis 28:15. So Bethel then represents the tenacity, the energetic persistence of the promises of God, which come first. What Hosea is doing here is he is calling Israel back to Bethel, back to Peniel, ultimately back to their covenant God, the Lord, the God of hosts. The Lord is his memorial name, verse 5. He's saying, look, Israel, do you remember where you got your name in the first place? It was at that pivotal moment at Peniel when Jacob, lying Jacob, wicked Jacob, came face to face with the God who had long before promised to bless him. And at that moment, in that encounter, all of the tenacity and persistence that had so far been energizing Jacob's sin, all of it was turned Godward by the grace of God as he now wept and sought God's favor and said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And so, remember now that this is like a sermon on the life of Jacob. So here is Hosea's first application for his sermon from the life of Jacob. He says, "So you, by the help of your God," verse 6, "return, hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God." He's saying, you, like Jacob, are full of falsehood and deceit. So you're like Jacob in that way already. You are sinners who do not deserve God's blessing. But, see, God has promised you blessing if only you will cling to him and to his ways. And that's what I mean when I say that Jacob's need wrestling. Jacob of Hosea's day, the nation of Israel, needs to wrestle with God the same way their ancestor wrestled with God at Peniel. The only way for sinners to experience blessing from God that they do not deserve is for them to deal directly with God himself. For them earnestly to desire God's blessing, to desire it so strongly that you cannot live without it, and you refuse to let God go until he blesses you. Hosea has said this already before in his prophecy in other ways. Remember, let us press on to seek the Lord. Remember just a couple of weeks ago, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. And now he says, return. Hold fast to love and justice and wait continually for your God. And no, of course, you're not going to do this in your own strength. Think about it. Do you really think, realistically, that Jacob was able to wrestle successfully with the angel of the Lord because Jacob was so good at wrestling? No, that was never the point of that passage. No, it was by the help of his God. As Hosea puts it here, it was by the help of his God that Jacob was able to wrestle with God in the first place. See, the overwhelming power that put his hip out of joint with a single touch was at the very same time upholding and empowering Jacob for that struggle. And Hosea is saying the same thing is true for you, Israel. It is God who's going to work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so, you need to embrace that strength that God promises to supply. You need to stop running away from God. Stop ignoring him. Stop rebuffing him. Go to him. Wrestle with him in his strength. Seek his blessing in spite of your sin. Earnestly and energetically and persistently. The promise is still being held out to you, Israel. He's saying it's a promise that is not based on your virtue. It's not based on your wrestling. It's based on his grace. But you will not experience it if you keep ignoring him. Only if you go to him. Sadly, though, that's the not the path that Israel seems to be taking. Israel doesn't seem to really see the problem here. They don't think that anything is really missing in their lives. Why should I deal with God in this kind of unsettling way when I'm feeling kind of happy with my life just the way it is? And that brings us to the second point. Braggarts need humbling. Verse 7, a merchant in whose hands are false balances he loves to oppress. That's what Israel is like. What you can't see in the English translation here is that the Hebrew word for merchant, first word in verse 7, is Canaan. The word Canaan means merchant. So what Hosea is doing here is a play on words. He's saying, Israel, your name is actually Canaan right now. You have so betrayed your identity as the covenant people of God that you've become just like the idolatrous Canaanite nations around you that you were supposed to replace. And that plays out not only in Israel's worship, which Hosea has talked about mostly in this book, but also in their morals, in their social ethics. They cheat and oppress one another in their business dealings in particular, he says here. But, of course, that doesn't bother them because to all outward appearances, it seems to be working. They're saying, Ephraim has said, ah, but I am rich. I have found wealth for myself. So there must be no problem. In all my labors, they cannot find in me iniquity or sin. Israel is very arrogant, very self-righteous. Nobody can tell Israel anything. Their hearts are hard. They can't even see their own sin. They think everything's just fine. And you can probably see here the resonance with the passage from Revelation that we read earlier where Jesus says to a hard-hearted, self-righteous Laodicean church, you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are actually wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. See, people who boast in this way of their own achievements, who look at their lives and they say, I've done pretty well for myself. I'm pretty satisfied with the way my life looks. So God should be satisfied too. See, if that's you, then the one thing you need is humility. Just like we saw this morning. Humility that's the opposite, the kind of hypocrisy that Ephraim's showing in verse 8. The warning here is that if you won't humble yourself, then there's only one possible outcome, and that is to get humbled by God. And to get humbled by God, that's really to get humiliated by the overwhelming power of God's judgment. I am the Lord your God. From the land of Egypt, I will again make you dwell in tents as in the days of the appointed feast. What Hosea is referring to here is one of the three great annual feasts prescribed in the Law of Moses, the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. The people of Israel were supposed to reenact their wilderness wanderings once a year by actually living for a week in makeshift outdoor shelters to remind them of their wilderness wandering. They were to remember the way that God had redeemed them from slavery in Egypt, the way he had led them and provided for them in the wilderness, humbling them and testing them, as Deuteronomy chapter 8 says, and reminding them, look, you didn't get all of this blessing of the promised land for yourself. God did all this for you. Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day, as Deuteronomy 8 says. That is what Israel's wilderness experience was fundamentally about. And that's what the Feast of Booths was supposed to remind Israel of every year. It's interesting, though, when you read the book of Nehemiah, you find out that ever since the time of Joshua, Israel had failed to celebrate the Feast of Booths year by year. They simply hadn't done it, as the law said that they should. And so we could ask, now, was that a symptom or was that a cause of Israel's pride and ingratitude, their self-righteousness and their lack of humility? Probably both, right? The prouder your heart gets, the less clearly you see your sin, and the more you harden yourself against God, well, the less you will want to engage in worship in the way that he tells you to. And vice versa. See, it works both ways. The more proud you are, the less you want to worship God. And the less you worship God, the prouder you will become. But now God says, you know that Feast of Booths, that reenactment of the wilderness that you were supposed to be celebrating every year? Well, guess what? You're going to experience the real thing now. Not pretend tents, real ones. Not in memory of the wilderness. No, you're going back to the wilderness itself. Once again, I'm going to lead you there to humble you, to prove to you that you're not as righteous and you're not as self-sufficient as you think you are. You don't have it all together in the way that you think you do. If you will not humble yourself, I will humble you. So braggarts need humbling. As we heard this morning, remember, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And so Hosea is saying, Israel, it is back to the wilderness for you. We come now, finally, to verses 10 to 14. We've seen that Jacob's need wrestling, that braggarts need humbling. Now, thirdly, forgetters need reminding. What is Israel forgetting, and what do they need to remember? Well, they need to remember the prophetic word. They need to remember their origins, where they came from. In verse 10, God is impressing on Israel, you know all those prophets who've been preaching to you and warning you of all this doom and gloom and judgment and everything? They're not making all this stuff up. This is not mere human opinion where you can decide if you kind of want to take it or leave it. He says, I spoke to the prophets. It was I who multiplied visions and through the prophets gave parables. Hosea is expressing in Old Testament terms here what Peter expresses in its fullness in 2 Peter chapter 1 when he says, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, Peter says. And he goes on, speaking of the written word, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. It's the same message there. Listen, pay attention. This is not mere human opinion. It is the very word of God. And don't forget that. See, we are a forgetful people, and we need reminding of this. Cling to the word of God as to a lamp shining in a dark place. And of course, sometimes the dark is really dark. And sometimes that lamp doesn't seem as bright and clear as we might wish it to be. But it's there to guide and orient you until the day dawns, until faith becomes sight. Israel is going to come to nothing, verse 11, because they haven't remembered that. They haven't paid attention to the prophetic word. Also, for another reason, because they've forgotten their origins. They've forgotten where they came from. At the beginning of the chapter, they were to remember Jacob, remember, as a man of action, as this tenacious, persistent, energetic guy. But they're also to remember Jacob in another way that we see in verse 12 as a man of weakness in another sense, as a fugitive, as an exile guarding Laban's sheep in Aram. Hosea is saying, remember where you came from, Israel. How did you get here from there, from Aram? It wasn't by Jacob's cleverness or Jacob's strength. It wasn't by your cleverness or your strength. It was only by the grace of God. And if that's not clear enough for you in the life of Jacob, surely it should be clear to you in the history of the Exodus. So he goes on, by a prophet the Lord brought Israel up from Egypt, and by a prophet he was guarded. Moses led Israel not only through what he said, not only through the prophetic word, but also through what he did, actually leading God's people out of Egypt. That introduces a contrast then, doesn't it, between God and Jacob. See, Jacob, Hosea says, guarded sheep in the wilderness of Aram, working for Laban as a shepherd, verse 12. That was part of Jacob's humiliation as a fugitive in exile. But then you look at verse 13, and the same word appears. God guarded, same word, God guarded Israel in the wilderness through Moses, God's shepherd. So Jacob, the humiliated shepherd, became Israel, the humbled sheep. And all along it was God who was protecting and providing for him, for them, for his people of all ages and all places. See, Israel needs to be reminded of their humble origins, both in the sheepfolds of Laban and in the brick kilns of Egypt. They need to be reminded because they are forgetful. They have become very arrogant. They have become unteachable. They've become self-righteous. They've become proud. They've given bitter provocation, he says. And so they're covered in blood guilt, and they are ripe to be repaid for their disgraceful deeds, verse 14. They need to remember. Forgetters need reminding. And of course, all of this, all these points Hosea makes to Israel of his day are still true for us. You know, Jacob's still need to wrestle with God today. The only way for any sinner to experience God's gospel blessing is for you to engage directly with God as he has offered himself to you in Christ Jesus. As some preachers of the past used to put it, you need to, they would say, close with Christ. What does that mean? To close with Christ means that you don't just think about the gospel as a nice, elegant piece of theology. You don't just read the Bible as a source of kind of devotional inspiration. You don't look to God's law just as a kind of guide for decent living that you extract lessons out of. It means that you strive with all your might to encounter the person of Christ himself in the scriptures, to hear his word, not just as a voice to Israel back then, and not just to the church in general, but to you today and at this moment. It means that in earnest pleading in prayer as well, that you bring to Christ himself your sin, that you bring to Christ himself your sorrow. It means that you press on to seek him, that by the help of your God, as Hosea says, that you hold fast to his ways, that you wait continually for him. Don't be an observer. Don't be a bystander when it comes to Christianity. You need to close with Christ himself. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. But you can't do that if you start out with a very high view of yourself. If you think that you're already pretty well set, I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing. If that's what you think, then there is nowhere for you to go but down, isn't there? Down into the valley of humiliation that God has prepared for the proud to teach you the futility, the vanity, the emptiness of your spiritual arrogance. But he promises that if you will humble yourself, if you will humble yourself beneath his mighty hand, if you will embrace the humiliation of the wilderness, the humiliation of the cross. Then, think about it, there's nowhere for you to go but up, right? Up into God's promised rest. Up into resurrection life. Up into this ever deeper communion with the triune God. Up into the glories of everlasting life. But you have to start low. You have to start low. Now, what better way is there to start low than to remember your origins, as Israel needed to do, to remember where you came from, that you were dead in trespasses and sins, but He made you alive, that while you were still sinners, Christ died for you, diving down into the depths of your humiliation and covering Himself with your guilt and your shame on the cross, so that He might raise you up with Him to resurrection life. Your shepherd, the Lord Jesus, passed through the wilderness for you. He endured the cross for you so that He might lead you out of your bondage to sin. So He might deliver you from your blood guilt. So that He might accept in His own body the repayment, like Hosea describes here, for your disgraceful deeds that you deserved. So that He might lead you out into God's promised rest that He's earned for you, that you did not deserve for yourself. So you, by the help of your God, by the help of the Spirit of the risen Christ at work in you tonight, listen to this call of Hosea for yourself and close with Christ even now. Hold fast to love and justice and wait continually for your God as He has given Himself to you in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your servant Jacob. Great sinner with a great Savior, God. Someone who received great covenant promises, not because he deserved them, but because you were gracious. Lord, we thank you so much for the grace that you have shown to us. Lord, we recognize that we can only experience your blessing if we will humble ourselves beneath your hand, if we will cling to you, we will press on to seek and know you. Lord, we desire to do that now, at this moment, throughout this week, throughout our lives. Help us, Lord, to press on to know you. Help us to close with Christ and to remember where we've come from, to remember your great grace to us in Him in a way that would transform us, make us more like Him. To the glory of your name. We pray this in His name. Amen.